I'd like to draw your attention to the 8th chapter of the book of 2 Corinthians this morning. I want to read verse 9 of the book of 2 Corinthians chapter in the 8th chapter this morning. The 9th verse reads, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." The subject of grace is on my mind this morning. There are times when there's a text that seems to ring on my mind more so throughout the week and certainly on Sunday morning. And there's times when a subject is on my mind. And the subject of God's grace is on my mind this morning. I'm convinced that the words "salvation by grace" are something that the old Baptists can claim as being the as being ones that believe that message. I can tell you that the question has come to me many times is, what is the difference between you primitive Baptists and other Baptists or other orders? And no matter what, those words are the first ones that come to my mind, is that we believe in salvation by grace. That's what we believe in. That's what we teach. That's what we praise our Father in heaven for doing for us, is saving us by His grace. And I don't know about you, if you've ever given that response, but many times they say back to me, "Well, I believe that too. I believe that as well." But really and truly, unless we understand what grace is, and we understand what salvation is by that grace, we can't correctly say that we believe in salvation by grace. I believe the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ has always believed in salvation by grace. I believe that the church at Corinth, that the Apostle Paul has addressed in this letter and has commended them because they have taken measures to correct some things that were wrong in his first letter, that in this second letter he's writing unto them and he tells them that he desires to be present with them, and that he knows that the first letter that he sent unto them probably stung them a little bit. But nevertheless, he says, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." And even in the midst of some things in the preacher worship and the drunkenness that was going on at their house because they had begun to take part of the communion service and to drink in excess the alcohol and the wine that was present at that service. And we've all read the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I pray that we have, where the Apostle Paul spoke unto them and rebuked them for doing those sort of things. That even in the midst of being a church that was turned about and tossed to and fro with several winds of practices in that church, he told them, he said, "For we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." That even in the midst of being distraught in certain measures, that they knew some things that were still a blessing to them. "For we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." Do you feel this morning in your heart that you know what the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is? That you know what it means to be saved by grace? I'm telling you today, if you believe that, if you believe that you do, then you're recipients of a great blessing from our Father which is in heaven. That you've been blessed above and beyond measure. You've been bestowed a blessing as a favored child of God. That you've been blessed to know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "But we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." You know it. The Apostle Paul knew it. He wrote of it. And I believe that if he wrote of it, that he was a man that was convicted enough of his beliefs that it wasn't any different than what he preached. I believe the Apostle Paul wrote what he preached. I believe he preached what he wrote. And I believe he wrote the same things that were taught unto him by the apostles. and that were taught to him, taught to the apostles by Jesus Christ himself, and that is that we are saved for our home in heaven by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and by nothing else but by grace. Now what he's telling this church is that they know what salvation by grace is. And before we close today, I want to go and show that not only is he telling them that they know what the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is, but he's teaching them to exercise the same grace through their actions, just as the Lord Jesus Christ exercised his grace and love for his people by his actions. In other words, prove the things that you know. Prove, just as the Lord Jesus Christ proved his love for his children, we're supposed to do the same one for another. And so there's a practical lesson in the midst of a doctrinal exhortation here in the same scripture. You know that the practices and the doctrines of the church are not two separate items, but there's one and the same. They're one and the same. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is showing here in the 8th chapter of the book of 2 Corinthians. He says, "For we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, you know, if you looked at the man, Christ Jesus, and his life, you wouldn't look at him as one who you thought was rich, would you? I believe that's a good lesson for ones who have been blessed in this world to have carnal possessions above and beyond what society would recognize as being what you need. You've been blessed above and beyond what you need. And I'd argue that in comparison to the world's description of poverty, that there's not a person that's a citizen of the United States of America that's not rich by that definition. I'll stand by that. I've seen enough pictures and talked to enough people who have spent time in other countries to know that if you're blessed to be a citizen of the United States of America, you're blessed to be titled what the rest of this world would call rich in carnal possessions. You have above and beyond what most people have. We try to use that description to our children whenever we're seated around and they don't want to eat what we put before them. Do you know that there are children that go to sleep at night and they cry because their stomach is still empty? That there are situations like that that exist in this world. And so what does that teach us? That because the Lord has blessed us to not be in that sort of shape, that we ought to be very thankful for that which He has given us. He's given us a country to live in where we can have the liberty and the freedom to be able to work and be able to be blessed to receive just compensation for the things, for the labors that we have put forth. He's blessed us to be able to be citizens of a nation that not only receive those blessings, but receive the liberty and the freedom to meet and to worship as we see fit. I believe as we are here this morning that's one thing that we need to continually pray that God would bestow upon our nation and continue to bless us with is the freedom to worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ with freedom. In other words, not have the fear of the persecution of the government and the worship that we have. But nevertheless, going back, I don't know how I got off on that tangent, but going back to the text, he says, "But though he was rich," if you look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ from birth to his death, you don't see the life of a man that portrayed that he was rich, that he had a lot of carnal possessions in this world, and it's because he didn't. The scripture says that whenever a man came to the Lord Jesus Christ and said, "Lord, I'll follow you always," he said, "The birds of the air have nests and the foxes have holes, yet the Son of Man hath not a place to lay his head." What did that mean? Did that mean that, "Are you sure you're gonna say you're gonna follow me, brother? Because a lot of the things that you're used to, a lot of the amenities that you're accustomed to are not going to be part of your walk if you're going to follow me through this world." The scripture says in the book of John that all that the apostles went back to the homes, yet the Lord Jesus Christ, the next chapter starts off, he went into the Mount of Olives. I tell you, our Lord was not one that portrayed and that had gold hanging about him and that had a mansion in this world that he would take others to and show all the carnal possessions that he had in this world. But he was rich because he was the creator of this world and everything in this world was in his possession. Do you understand that this morning? That the Lord Jesus Christ has never yearned or wanted for anything because everything that he has is in his possession already.
Everything in this world is in the power and in the possession of Jesus Christ. The Scripture tells us that in the book of Matthew chapter 19, that there was a rich young ruler that came to him. And that he, and of course we've read through the story before, and we've seen the question that he asked, that what must I do that I may have eternal life? And the Lord, through his teachings, was trying to point him back to him and trying to show him that indeed it is not something that you're going to do. It's going to be something that I'm going to do. I'm going to fulfill the law to a jot and to a tittle, and I'm going to meet the requirements of a holy God in heaven and meet the requirements of a holy law that a holy God in heaven hath set forth. And his apostles asked him after the man left, they said, "Who then can be saved? Who then can be saved?" And he said, "That which was impossible with man is possible with God. It is impossible with man, but it is possible with God, because all things are possible to the Lord Jesus Christ." He's a man that is rich and that has all possessions. He's not one that is yearning, but he didn't live a life as if that, because he had to come and he had to live as you and I. And the Scripture says that though he was rich, yet for your sakes, he became poor. He became poor. He put on the flesh of man. Do we understand this morning that the Lord Jesus Christ was 100% God and 100% man? He was the Son of God and he was the Son of man, and he came as the Creator of this world and made himself into sinful, made like unto sinful flesh. He wasn't made into sinful flesh. There was no sin in his flesh. He wasn't born after the same seed that you and I were born in, as to being born of the seed of Adam. He was born by the seed of his Father on high, by God the Father. And he put on that flesh and he walked in this world, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. I like what Elder Eddie Whidbey said about the opening verses about the opening sentences of this text. He says that everybody wants to be somebody. And I don't care who you are. At some stage in your life, you've got to look back and be able to recognize and say, "I really wanted to be somebody at that stage." May still be at the stage that you're at now. May still want to be somebody here in this world. And there's nothing wrong with that to an extent, as long as you don't let it overflow that wall, if you will, between wanting to achieve some things in this world and being prideful in those achievements. And there is a fine line that you have to toe to make sure that you're not crossing over into the other pool, if you will. But the truth is that everybody wants to be somebody in this world. But the truth is that we're all a bunch of nobodies. That's the truth. By nature, we're all a bunch of nobodies. Even though everybody wants to be somebody, by nature, you're a nobody. I tell you, if you're an old Baptist this morning, you can shout at that message. But if you've been, you and I both know that as we've gathered here today, we've met people that'll crawl all up on the backside of, like you've dumped a bucket of cold water on them, if you say you're a nobody by nature. I tell you, some people will want to even claim, you know, just by their last name, they're somebody. Just by who they are, just by their mamas and daddies, they're somebody. You know, the Jews want to do the same thing. You know, that's the same message that they have for Jesus whenever you go and you read the conversation that the Lord had with a bunch of Jews in John chapter 8. They said, "We have Abraham to be our father. We'd be not in bondage to any man." In other words, we are somebody. Abraham is our father. We are somebody. And that's the, you know, that's the feel-good message of the, I can't call it, I don't want to refer to left or right from the pulpit of the Lord Jesus Christ, because we're not preaching left to right. We're preaching the straight and narrow way. we're not preaching the left side or the right side. But nevertheless, that's the message of the world today, is it not? That everybody is special. That they want to reduce the, in our, a lot of times you've probably seen the articles, and some of our teachers in our congregation can even agree that they maybe have witnessed this in some of the meetings, is that they want to do away with a lot of the grading scales that they have today, and they want to flatten the grading scale, if you will, so that everybody sort of makes the same thing, because they don't want to make one child feel that he hasn't accomplished as well as some of the others. And so their need is, their desire is to make everybody feel like somebody. Well,
Bring them to the Old Baptist Church on Sunday morning and we'll teach them the message of God's free and sovereign grace. And it has to start with that everybody is a nobody by nature. We are by nature the children of wrath, even as others. The Apostle Paul wrote it in Ephesians chapter 2 and he said, you are by nature a child of wrath. You are by nature deserving of an eternal burning hell. Do you believe that this morning? Because it's one of the steps that you have to start with if you want to say that you believe in salvation by grace. You have to believe that by nature I was deserving of punishment for my sins. By nature, I deserve nothing from my Father which is in heaven. So what does it say? For we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, for your sakes He became poor, that we through His poverty might be rich. I tell you, we all want to be somebody, but the truth is that we're all a bunch of nobodies. But the Scriptures that we have open here before us today teach us about one who was somebody, who became a nobody, that we through Him might be somebody. I don't know if I can say that again, and I hope you caught it the first time. It says that we all want to be somebody, but we're all a bunch of nobodies. But the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ teaches us of one that was a somebody, who became a nobody, that we through Him might be somebody. And that is the only way that we become somebody is through Him, through Jesus Christ, not through anything in this world, but through the Lord Jesus Christ and His free and sovereign grace. That's salvation by grace. Salvation by grace teaches us about a man who had it all and who was in heaven but yet came and reduced himself to be born of a woman in this world, born in a barn. Now I've been convinced that some things that I heard about the Lord's birth early on in my time don't necessarily add up with what Scripture teaches us. I'm not going to tell you this morning that the ones who delivered our Lord didn't wash themselves and that He wasn't swaddled in something that was even remotely clean, which is what a lot of people would teach you that but the Jews, man, they had been mistaught the law so much they washed their hands all the way up to the elbows before they even would eat a morsel of bread. I believe that the men who brought our Savior into this world would at least have taken the time to take certain precautions to bring a child in this world in some sort of sterile environment, if you will, even though it was in a barn. And so I won't bring it down any lower than what Scripture teaches us, but nevertheless, to be born in a barn is low enough. When there were others of hierarchy born in the hotel and in the hospitals of this world. And it tells us that having been born in that stable, that He was raised as a carpenter, that He was raised to and worked, and that upon that work He was one that traveled and that performed the earthly ministry of our God in heaven. And the Scripture says that He rode in the city on the back of a donkey. And I tell you, the higher of the society back then didn't ride into town on a donkey. They had camels. They had horses in those days. But our Lord Jesus Christ taught us the humility of a man that had it all, yet became as one that had nothing. He, of course, as the Scripture tells us, He went into the Mount of Olives while the apostles went to their homes. He was one that the Scripture says, as He told the young man, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not a place to lay His head. He came and He became poverty for us and lived in that for us to teach us how much we meant to Him. We've heard of probably politicians doing the same, have we not? Have you ever seen the mayors of some of our bigger cities? They go and they say, I'm going to live homeless for however long. And they do that to try to prove their devotion and commitment to the people that they're claiming to serve. Well, I tell you, the principle was not set forth by them. The principle was set forth by the Lord Jesus Christ, who came and He didn't just come and perform the work that His Father sent Him to do only because His Father sent Him to do that to atone for the sins of His people. He came and performed those those responsibilities and those duties, so that you and I would know that we have a Savior in heaven today who knows how we feel and who knows what we're going through in this sin-cursed world. That's exactly the reason why He did those things. For we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that we through His poverty might be made rich. And I'm here to tell you today, child of grace, because the Lord has given you and bestowed upon you eternal life, you've been made rich. It doesn't matter what your condition is here in this world. You've been made rich. You have a home in heaven that the Apostle Peter says is incorruptible and undefiled and fadeth not away and is reserved in heaven for you. I tell you, there may be some in this world that don't have an earthly inheritance. There's a lot of people in this world that don't have an earthly inheritance for one reason or another. But by God's free and sovereign grace, you have an inheritance in heaven. You have something to look forward to. I tell you, our gospel is not only one that teaches us that we're nothing by nature. It's one that teaches us that we've been made rich by our Father which is in heaven. We've been bestowed riches by our Father which is in heaven. Is that not a glorious message this morning? Go bring me back to the book of Luke chapter 16 and let's look at one that was poor. Let's look at one that was poor in this world and one that was rich in this world. And let's look where that poor man ended up. And let's look where that rich man ended up. And it was not because of the riches that the rich man ended up where he did. And it's not because of the poverty that the poor man ended up where he is. That's not the crux of the lesson as we go through these verses right here. The crux of the lesson is that the Lord has got something better farther on for His children. Start with me in verse 19. The Scripture says that there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. I tell you, when we read in God's Word that there's one who's clothed in purple, and what we read is that he had some sort of royalty to his title. That's what purple meant back in those days. And he was clothed in fine linen, and the Scripture says that he fared sumptuously every day. I tell you, there's people in this world whose thought of an afterlife and whose thought of the source of their blessings has never crossed their mind. Do we understand that this morning? There's people who are not God's children, who are faring sumptuously here in this world, and the thought of the source of where they get what they've got never crosses their mind. That's how we got in the condition that we did in our country, the United States of America, is because more people came in power who had no idea and no recognition of where the blessings of this country came from. It's because they never recognized it, they never thanked Him for it, and in the process of it, the people began to fall away. And the same is true for on an individual basis as it is on a national basis. And here you've got one who has no recognition of where his how he fares sumptuously every day, on where he got his fine linen from. But he says he has it. And read about the next one. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores. Now, I want to say before we go through this that I don't believe that we're reading a parable today as we go through this lesson of one who was rich and one who was poor. There's people who I respect in the ministry who teach this as a parable. But the reason why I don't think it's a parable is the verse that we just read mentioned a name. If you find another parable throughout the first four books of the New Testament that ever mentions a specific name, you point my attention to it, because this will have to be the only one. Parables teach in generalities. They don't teach in specifics. This is not a parable. This is a story, a literal story of a rich man and a beggar named Lazarus. And the Scripture says that this man named Lazarus was a beggar, and he laid at his gate full of sores. In other words, he had infirmities in this world. He had needs in this world. And I tell you, there's a lot of God's children who have needs in this world. And one of the biggest blessings that the ones who have needs in this world could receive is to come into the knowledge of the grace of God. One of the biggest blessings that you can give to somebody in this world is to show them the grace of God, somebody who's in need in this world. And it takes one who has been born again of the Spirit of God to ever believe that he has a need in this world. But it takes one, if you find one that is in need, one of the biggest blessings you can give him is the grace of God. And showing that there's something better farther on, because there's not much to look forward to. Our congregation is blessed here in this world to be able to have things to look forward to in this world. I know I'm not the only one. I look forward to coming home at night. I look forward to a good home. I look forward to healthy children. I look forward to a good meal on my table. But there's a lot of God's children who don't receive that and who don't have it. And one of the best things we can do for them is preach the gospel of grace unto them and tell them that the Lord Jesus Christ has something better further on for His children. And that's exactly what this beggar has got to look forward to, because he certainly doesn't have a whole lot here in this world. He's begging. The Scripture says that in desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, moreover the dogs came and licked his sores. This was before the days of the dog being marked as a position of hierarchy in this world. You know, these days we look at a dog as being some sort of a position of prestige. We paint their toenails and we'll put a bow in their hair and we'll let them dance around in our den, but that's not what the dogs represented back then. That's not dogs in the Scriptures are filth. There's no other way to put it. When you've been reduced to having to cohabitate with a dog, you've been reduced to filth. And that's the way that we need to understand it in terms of the difference between what our society views it today and what Scripture views it as. There, you say, well, Brother Will, do you mind if we have a dog? No. No, don't mind if you put a bow in his hair. Don't mind if you paint his toenails. I don't care, as long as we understand the proper context of the story. You've got a man who's eating with the dogs. What do you feed the dogs at your... Well, you may cook a meal for it. I don't know, but the dogs at my house, they're fed crumbs from our table. They're fed the leftovers. And so that's all this man desired, was to be seated outside with the dogs so that when the scraps were thrown out, he could have something to eat. I want to tell you, he didn't have a whole lot to look forward to in this world. But you got the rich man who had the fine linen. He had it. He had it. But this poor man didn't have it. He said, all I want is to eat the crumbs from the master's table. And those dogs would come and they'd lick his sores. I can remember when I was a kid, I used to think it was cleaning my hands for the dogs to lick the dirt off my hands. I know that sounds, that's something we even want to fathom today. But growing up on the farm, that was just, dirt. You could see the dirt. We'd go over there and play with the dogs for a little while and we'd think our hands were clean. Well, that's not... What's happening here is he's receiving mercy from the hounds, if you will. He's receiving mercy from the hounds and licking his wounds. But again, you've got a description of one that's needy, one that's a beggar, and one that's rich, and one that has it all. I tell you, where does his riches get him, if you will? What kind of possession did it earn him? Let's continue to read. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angel into Abraham's bosom. I believe our souls have an identity. I believe our souls, there's a person associated with our souls. Whenever we pass from this life, because our souls were created and breathed into existence by the Almighty Father in heaven, our souls never rest. Our souls continue to live on somewhere. We sing a song that says, I'll live on somewhere. Somewhere I'll live on. Even though we've lost loved ones in this world whose bodies we send back to the ground from which they were formed, their souls do not go into the ground with them. If they belong to God by grace, their souls go to heaven to be with the one who bought and paid for those souls. I tell you, did I mention that the gospel of grace was on my mind this morning? Does that not bring a rejoicing thought to our minds that even though we cease to take another breath here in this world, our souls are going to be taken home by our Father which is in heaven? And the Scripture says that He went home to Abraham's bosom. I believe our souls have an identity, and I don't believe that Abraham meant any more to him than any other saint of God that was up there. But the Lord here is using a man that we can relate to that was called the friend of God that we know is in heaven today. And he says that he went into his bosom. There's loved ones whose bosom I've cried on in this world who are now in heaven. It offers relief and rejoicing to my soul that one day, that whenever I pass from this world, that I'll be brought forth to their bosom. I can remember I only got to spend 10 years of my life with my daddy's daddy. And he was not one that lived a life here on this world that made him receive a lot of accolades from his family that was left behind. But I want to tell you about one he loved this morning. I know he was me. And I know that it made some of the other cousins just as mad as they could be. But he favored me. Every day when I got off the school bus, he was there. He was ready. I can remember when I was still riding the school bus, there was some mean rascals out in the country where I grew up. I fear even putting my youngins on a school bus because of the mess that I saw on it. But there was a kid that was about 10 years older than me that picked on me like you wouldn't believe. And I remember that as we were about a mile from our house, there was a general store there that my grandpa used to just park at and go in there and chew tobacco and spit and talk with everybody else. And when I saw his truck sitting there, I was so ready to get off the bus that I told the bus driver, just pull over and just let me off. And what it did, it delayed for about 2.5 minutes that boy that had been picking on me from turning right and going up to his house. And he started in on me about being a baby and so on and so forth. And anyway, I was crying when I walked in that store. And I told my grandpa what happened. And I want to tell you, the next day when we topped that hill, there was a man standing in the parking lot of that general store. And he called that bus over there, of which he got on the bus, and he called that boy who picked on me up to the front of the bus. And they had I never heard what was said, but there was an understanding made that day, and I didn't receive any more hard time. I want to tell you, I look forward to the thought that I might be in his bosom, because I cried in his bosom that day. And the thought of being in the bosom of the Lord's children and being in eternal heaven, it's rejoicing to me. It makes me look forward to the eternal home in heaven that the Lord has purchased and given me by His free and sovereign grace. That's salvation by grace, because it's free. It's not something I could pay for. It's not something that I could give and buy myself out of the debt that I was in. It took the Lord to do it. And as we're fixing to find out, this beggar went to heaven. But that one that had every possession in this world, the Scripture says in verse... In the verse that I started on, verse 22, it says, the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes. Now, please understand this. Just because a man or a woman has possession doesn't mean that they're going to hell. That's not the reason for the story. And just because a man is needy in this world and poor doesn't mean he's going to heaven. That's not the context of the story. What he's showing us through this is that a person's carnal possessions in this world can't buy them a home in heaven. And a person's struggle and challenge in this world can be met with better news about something that's better farther on. So here you have a man that is in hell. And he had the fine linen and he had the purple clothing here in this world. But the Scripture says that he looked up from hell. And you say, well, do you believe this is a timely and an eternal context? I believe it's an eternal context that there's a man whose body was buried, but his soul is tormenting in hell today. It's still there today. And I believe it was there in the context of this story that was given. It says, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. You see what his thoughts are? Me, me, me. Come help me do for me. You want to know one of the identifying characteristics of the wicked is that every thought that ever enters their mind is about them and about how something is going to benefit them. Never a thought about somebody else. So here you've got him saying, come and just dip his finger in this flaming fire that I may have some relief. He had all the possessions that he could ask for here in this world. But they didn't buy him out of a sin debt, did they? They didn't buy him out of a debt that he had put himself into. That we by nature are all put into. That the debt that the Lord Jesus Christ bought His children out of. For we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for our sakes He became poor, that we through His poverty might be rich. I tell you, the Lord has bought us. And He's given us an inheritance that is above and beyond any sort of carnal inheritance that we can ever envision today. You ever see anybody, I'm sure I'm not the only one, that's seen people fuss in this world about an earthly inheritance? You know, if our earthly inheritance is worth a fuss over, how much more we should be willing to stand for the truth about our eternal, incorruptible inheritance. And that we not let that message of our eternal, incorruptible inheritance ever become corrupted through the messages of this world, but that we should be willing to take a stand for it. Because, no, our arguing and fussing over it's not going to grant it any better, but I can tell you one thing, we need to stand for what the Lord has given us in our message about the incorruptible inheritance so that we can rejoice in it today. It's an inheritance that not only is going to benefit us after we pass from this world, it can benefit us now because we can rejoice in that message and glorify God in it and rest in it and know that and have hope that our sins have been paid for on the cross at Calvary. I talk to people who can remember a period of feeling condemned for their sins. In other words, they truly felt as if their sins were going to cast them into an eternal torment of fire. And I can't, because the Lord blessed me to be rocked and cradled in the message of grace, all I've ever known is that God's grace was going to cover my sins. And I've always had that peace and hope. And a lot of you have here this morning. If you've been blessed to be a part of the Lord's church where that message was preached, odds are you've probably never felt that condemnation either. And sure, I'm not saying that it doesn't mean that we're any less guilty. I'm just saying that the Lord has always given us the peace of knowing that He's atoned for our sins. But what a great comfort it was to be able to hear those messages and be able to hear them say how beautiful it was to see how God's grace had saved them from that state, and that there was no need to fear and no need for unrest anymore. That's the way the message of God's free and sovereign grace can benefit us here and now. I'm sure that there's children who are going to be in heaven with Him who toss to and fro and who never received that comfort and peace that we've been blessed to receive by hearing what the Lord has done for us, by knowing as the church at Corinth knew, for we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Go with me to Romans chapter 5. I'm going to come back to Luke chapter 16 briefly, but I want to go to Romans chapter 5 and just touch here about how grace is mentioned in this epistle as well in the last three verses in reference in regards to the sins of His children. It says, "For by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners." And as we pointed out, as the truth is that we're all a bunch of nobodies, that verse right there confirms that as well. That for as by one man's disobedience, and that's speaking of our forefather Adam, it says, "Many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." You know, there's a lot of people who, because the word "many" is used in both places there, they say the same "many" that was applied to Adam's race is the same amount that is in the second half of that verse. But no, that's not the way that the word "many" is used there. "Many" is used to apply to the context of the righteousness and the context of the disobedience. The context of the disobedience and the context of the obedience. Who is in the context of the first disobedience? It's all of Adam's race. Who's in the context of the obedience of one? It's all of the race of Jesus Christ, all His children. "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, even so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." I tell you, the Lord gave that law to Moses in the mount. And that law was given, a holy law, of which was not intended for us to feel like we needed to fulfill it in order to be granted eternal life. That law was given so that you and I would see our guilt. "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound." And we're offenders of God's holy law. But praise God that we're worshipers in the New Testament church of the Lord Jesus Christ under the message of God's grace. And that is where the offense, where the sin doth abound, grace doth much more abound. There's a place for duty in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the New Testament church. We need to be reminded of certain responsibilities and duties that we're supposed to partake in as members of the New Testament church. But praise God that we don't have just the whole duty of trying to fulfill a holy law. We've got the message of grace that we can preach, that Jesus Christ fulfilled it. And that where our sin abounds, even though I charge you this morning to be holy and to live a holy life, I'm also telling you this morning that even though that charge is true and righteous and you need to try to fulfill it to a jot and to a tittle, you're not going to. And you say, boy, that's discouraging, Brother Will. That's all you got for me is that you want me to live a perfect life, yet I'm not going to do it. No, that's not where the message ends. The message doesn't end there. It says that where your sins abound and where you're not perfect, grace does much more abound. God saved you from that. Jesus Christ saved you from that. That's the message of salvation by grace. He said that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. He says you have an eternal life that was granted unto you by the obedience of one, not by your obedience. How many people today say, I believe in salvation by grace, but yet they tell you that the grace was based upon their obedience to something? I tell you, salvation by grace is not based upon our obedience to something. It's based upon Jesus Christ's obedience to something. And it's based upon an imputed righteousness that He clothed you with. That He took that nature of Adam and He put that spirit of His right in there next to it. So that spirit that He has put within you, that soul that's in there, it lives forever. And it's going to go home forever to be with Him. And whenever He comes back out of that sky, He's going to take that perfect soul. And He's going to take a new body, a glorified body, and He's going to match them and put them together. And He's going to take them home to be with Him. Based all upon Himself and what He has done, not upon anything that we have done. I tell you what salvation by grace is. It means that the Lord did something for you in spite of who you are, not for who you are. See, the message back in Luke chapter 16 continues, and that man pleads from hell. He says to please send somebody to his family to speak to them so that they would repent from their ways. You know, there's a couple of different ways to look at it. And let me just read it. Let's go back to Luke chapter 16. I don't want to summarize it. I got time. We got lunch. Got all the amenities here at the house of God that we don't have to hurry. We ended with verse 24 with he said that he was tormented in a flame and begged for Abraham to stick his finger in the flame to loosen the torment of it. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good tidings, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. You know, if we believe this morning, which many do, that there's no such thing as an eternal hell. And there's a lot of people that do not believe in an eternal hell. I had some family members of mine who saved some books from a great uncle who apparently was a very righteous and holy person, but who had begun to teach at the church that I grew up in the doctrine of no hell. They didn't even know it when they gave me the books, but as I began to read a lot of his writings, I said, this man didn't believe in an eternal torment. In other words, he believed that, as this scripture just said, he believed that the righteous suffer for their sins more than the wicked do. Because a wicked man doesn't suffer for their sins here in this world. The righteous suffer for their sins here in this world through the condemnation that's in their mind. And so if we don't believe that a wicked is cast into eternal torment, then we believe that they never suffer for their sins. They just go into the ground and they, like the old dog Rover, they just roll over like the old dog Rover and that's it. But this scripture here says that that Abraham said, Son, rememberest that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. There's a place of eternal torment for the wicked. And that's exactly where this man is now. And Abraham not only confirms that there's an eternal torment in these texts, he also teaches us that there's no way to to be rescued from that great place of torment. Because he says in the next verse that there's a great gulf fixed that you cannot bring. He says, and beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither they pass to us that would come from thence. You know, it's a lot of people have a view of God that is far from Scripture, and the God of justice that is portrayed throughout God's Word, but yet they'll see that view of God on the grand and glorious judgment day. God is going to literally take the wicked who are not His, and He's going to cast them into an eternal torment. Are we comfortable with that view of God today? I tell you, a lot of people wouldn't be. A lot of people couldn't even fathom a God of that, because they haven't been taught to fear God. They haven't been taught that the version of God as being a powerful God. But the Scripture says that He's going to cast those into a lake of fire. In other words, He's going to perform and execute judgment on the judgment day. Judgment Day is a day of a declarative judgment upon the elect family of God. In other words, He's going to declare their innocence through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. But it's going to be a day of executive judgment upon the wicked. He's going to execute judgment on them, and they're going to be cast into a lake of fire. He says, and continues here in this story, and says, "Then he said, I pray therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." A lot of people read through those verses, and that's the reason why I want to close there. A lot of people read through those verses and say, see, if you'll just talk to people about hell, they'll repent from it and not have to go there. Well, that doctrine came straight from the pits of hell, because that's where the knowledge, and that's where he's speaking this from. There's no knowledge behind that theology. And not only that, but the knowledge came from the voice of Abraham, which speaks the same things that you and I speak, and that is that if any belong to God, they'll hear Abraham and the prophets just as much as they'll hear anybody testify about anything else. And so the idea that all you have to do is talk to somebody about what eternal hell is and they'll turn and repent from it so that they won't have to go there, it came straight from the pits of hell. And that's exactly where he's speaking this from that day. The Lord has told us about a free gift. And that is one that is bestowed upon us by God's free and sovereign grace. And that's the message of salvation by grace. Can it not be summed up the best there from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9? "For we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for our sakes He became poor, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." I tell you, salvation by grace is not something to... It's not a message about fear. It's a message about being clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's about being judged by the goodness of the Son of God, that He had conformed you to His image in the eyes of a holy God. Hadn't the Lord been good to us and blessing us to be able to know these things, just as He blessed the church at Corinth to be able to know these things? He said, "For we know them." They knew them. Are we grounded in them? Do we rejoice in them? I pray that we do. And I pray that, just as I had hoped to get to, but I'm not going to be able to, that we would not only understand it and praise God for it, but that we would exercise it the same proof in our daily walk as the Lord Jesus Christ did in His, which is the context of how the verse is taken. He's asking for them to give to those who are in need. And he spoke about the church at Macedonia, the churches of Macedonia, which I believe Scripture teaches us is the churches of Philippi. And he spoke about how they in their poverty gave to those who were in need, and spoke to them about the blessings that are given through that exercise of love, just as the blessings have been to you and I through the exercise of love of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning.